Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Evening, brothers.
Oh, Father, let's just come together for Mike Martin's daughter, Heather. Father, we just lift her up and place her in your arms. We know that as she starts to go through these challenges in her life, seeking healing, we know that those roads aren't always easy, but they are all roads that are marked and guided and led and directed by you, because you are still on the throne, no matter what we're going through. So we would just like to pray for a speedy healing for Heather. Father, keep her spirits up. Father, keep her blood count up or whatever needs to be healed. Father, just do that mighty work in her, we pray. And Father, we pray for our brothers here that are not here tonight, that are up at Hume Lake. Father, first we just pray for continued travel mercies, as many as some of them may be just trying to rush up there, trying to beat the traffic, maybe got stuck in it down here in L.A. Father, we just ask your protection as they're getting up there. Help them to settle into the retreat house there in Hume Lake. And Father, we just ask a blessing, an anointing of your spirit to be on all the men that are up at that retreat. Father, speak to their hearts and their minds. Speak to their needs of whatever they're coming up there with. Whether they just need physical rest, Father, give them that rest. Help them to sleep through the bears that are in the cabin with them, snoring away. Father, help them to find the rest that they need in comfort from their fellowship of the brothers, where they get to share their hearts with other like men that know that we're never alone, but in the body of Christ, we stand together and we lift each other up. And Father, if they're coming there with any type of physical needs, Father, we just ask a healing on their bodies. And Father, even emotional and mental, we lift those things up, those burdens that they carry to this retreat house, and we just ask the mighty hand of God, the power of Jesus, to be all over that retreat, work in them and through them, and Father, just bring them home to us refreshed so that they may sing your praises. And again, we pray for our brother Ed Jeffers for continued healing on his physical body. It was good to hear that he didn't require a feeding tube, but we know that the path ahead from his stroke is still a long ways off. But Father, provide the care that's needed for the nurses, for the doctors. Provide him the comfort he needs of friends, of family members that come to see him regularly so he's not feeling alone. And Father, most of all, help him to always feel your presence, as I always know he does. We miss his smiling face, and Father, we miss his how you doings. And we look forward to that day when he can say that again in our presence. Father, we pray for tonight. We pray for our worship. Father, help it to come from our hearts. We pray for the coming of your word, the feast, that never your word never comes back void. We know that. So, Father, work in us too tonight. We may feel a little bit disconnected because half of our brothers are gone, been the same way, Lord. We're all together in spirit. And, Father, just bless us this evening as we seek to now sing your praises. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How you guys doing tonight? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, it's been quite a week, quite a month, quite a year for everybody. It seems like we've all had these these challenges that we've had to go through lately. Obviously, tonight we'll be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. So, Gospel of John, chapter 5. So, start turning there. But also, before we kind of get into it, I want to make a quick side trip before we start. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Because this really leads us into our study tonight, I think, very well. You know, our brothers are up at Hume Lake, and as I was thinking about them this week and praying for the upcoming retreat, you know what? What really laid heavy on my heart was this idea of, man, guys, we all need rest. Amen? Don't we all need rest? And the funny thing is, we all know where to find that rest, right? We find it in Jesus. Jesus in Matthew's gospel said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I'll tell you, we all need that rest that comes from trusting in, walking with, and resting in Jesus. But you know, the truth is, many of us grow weary just trying to do good, right? It can be exhausting helping our kids move into their new apartment, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's exhausting as we move them around. And if you're like me, you always have a lot of kids, a lot of grandkids. It seems like you're always moving someone somewhere. You can become emotionally fatigued by being a faithful father and leader of your family as you return to sometimes that same taxing job day after day where nobody seems to appreciate you or the extra time you're putting in. That environment can take a toll on any of us. And we can even get burnt out here at church as we're working in the children's ministry and there's not enough people to serve or serving lunch on lunch and a prayer on Thursdays or sometimes, honestly, guys, even the directing the choir can be hard as you're setting up sound equipment and tearing down sound equipment, preparing lessons, preparing music. Well, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, Paul gives us some great insights into this source of weariness. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 6. And what I want you to notice is all the planting terms here. Galatians 6, verse 6. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." And here it comes. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." In other words, if you plant a seed of corn, you're probably going to grow corn, right? "For he who sows to this flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." So if you sow bad things into your life, you can plan on bad things being produced. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And here's the key. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good in all, especially to those that are in the household of faith." Notice how this weariness is something that we allow to really grow in our field. We allow or cause weariness to grow in our lives. And weariness, I'll tell you, it's like a weed in all aspects of our lives. Weariness chokes the joy out of our lives. It chokes our fun out of serving God and His kids. Weariness can cause us to slip into sin. Weariness can cause us to seek that personal pleasure instead of finding our purpose and satisfaction in God. Now, honestly, how many of you have gardens at home? Yeah, a lot of us. Well, you can spend all day, all week, in fact, pulling those weeds from your garden. But you know what? What happens next week? There's more of those stupid weeds to pull. More weeds, more frustration. You have to pull them and keep them constantly pulling. So how do we get rid of the weed of weariness in our lives? Well, we must kill weariness, guys, with rest. Rest is the best roundup or weed killer to weariness. Sometimes we just need physical rest, right? We need more sleep. How many of you have many a day just had those five-hour nights where we've gone 5-6 hours sleep? Sometimes we're so worried staying up at night, man, I just can't get to sleep. And then we try and do a full day's work for God the next day. It doesn't work. It makes us cranky. Sometimes we need emotional rest. I remember when my dad was going through his cancer. Those were tough days. I was the caregiver. I was with him 24/7. So when I wasn't at work, actually physically working, I was with my dad, serving him, changing his diaper, there right beside him. And I'll tell you, those last days, they weren't fun. I mean, you were beat up. He was hurting physically. And I understand he didn't want to take morphine and stuff to be out of it. But in the same way, that crankiness builds up inside of me. I'll tell you, it can turn your life upside down when you're that emotionally weary. Thank God I had my brother Terry. God bless him. He would give me that kind of emotional break that I needed to recharge. He'd come in and say, hey, I've got Dad this weekend. And I'd take that break. But man, that went on for 3 months, 6 months. But also, just like we need physical rest, emotional rest, one of the rests that we need the most comes from knowing and trusting in Jesus. Amen? No matter what circumstances life throws at us, man, we've got to find our rest in Him. Or what happens? Weariness pops up. And we start seeing those weeds in our life. And suddenly, life isn't fun at the church anymore. It isn't fun to direct the choir and to serve. Well, tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 5, we're going to see a man that's needed rest for over 38 years. Can you imagine that? Needed that type of rest for over 38 years. I've been married for 39, so it would be just under as long as I've been married. He's been having to deal with this, frustrated with life, not able to do anything. But before we look into this, let's seek the Lord's help for His teaching tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, it's Your word that we seek to learn from. So, Father, You need to be our teacher. We just seek Your help as we dive deep. Just speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, and show us how to get that rest we need. But also, Father, help us not to live as this man lived so long for 38 years. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Gospel of John, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. First thing I'll do is read through John's full account before we start, just so you get the full story. Verse 1, After this, that is, after the healing of the nobleman's son, which we studied last week, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great number of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after stirring of the water, was made well by whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus simply said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, saying, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed didn't know who he was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, that is the man he healed, and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And last verse, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You know, although we won't be covering verse 16 tonight, we'll save that topic for next week. Just a quick note, chapter 5 is really the first time that we see opposition to Jesus in John's gospel. Up until now, John has been teaching us that this is the Son of God. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah to save his people. Look at the signs. Look at these wonders. Look at the miracles he's performed. No one else in history has ever done these things. Remember what we already stated in almost every study that we've done here. John wrote that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, John's goal for us is that we would believe, and that by believing and trusting in Jesus, have eternal life. But Jesus was not afraid to correct Jewish leaders for their misconception of Scripture. So the Jews began to start pushing back and oppose Jesus. And that's what we're starting to see here in the latter part of chapter 5. But really, we'll leave that teaching till next week. So here's the situation. Jesus has just finished healing the nobleman's son there at Cana of Galilee. And now he's headed south back into Jerusalem. Notice in verse 1 that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, even though it was in the south. That's common in the scripture. Jerusalem was in a higher elevation. So Jerusalem was always something you went up to. You always go up to Jerusalem, never down to Jerusalem. Notice also in verse 1 that it was a feast day. Most commentators believe that John is referring to Passover, but our passage doesn't really state which feast it was. Could have been the Feast of Purim, Tabernacles, Trumpets, but it was a feast, think of it, important enough to draw Jesus back into Jerusalem. So Passover does seem to make sense. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. At the northern tip of Jerusalem, up there by the Antonio Fortress, have you guys been to, anyone been to Israel? Yeah, I haven't yet. It's on my bucket list. We'll get there someday, brothers. But up there on the northern end of Jerusalem, up by the Antonio Fortress, there's what's called the Sheep Gate. What is a sheep gate, you may ask? Well, it's a large gate or entrance to Jerusalem in which sheep, hence the name, or lambs coming into the city would be taken in for inspection, getting ready to find the best ones for sacrifice. It is this same sheep gate that most commentators believe that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So on this northern end of Jerusalem, there was also a pool called Bethesda. Notice that, Bethesda. I always get these back. There's Bethesda, which is in the northern Galilee, and there's Bethesda in, I'm saying it wrong again. I say it wrong all the time, guys. There next to Jerusalem. Basically, this place means the place of mercy. Let's just call it the mercy place, because I'm terrible with that. And what's cool is that in modern archaeology, we've actually uncovered that exact place that John describes here. There were two pools found with five covered porches at the northern eastern tip of Jerusalem. John gives us this account of what happened there. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So, at this pool, during a certain feast, a multitude of sick people would gather there. A multitude is kind of more than you can count easily as you're looking around. And all these guys were looking to be healed. They had all different types of reasons to be there. Some couldn't see. Some were lame. Now, these weren't sick people, weren't worshiping in the temple during the feast, were they? You know why? They weren't allowed. They weren't welcome. Because of their infirmity or sickness, they were considered to be unclean by Jewish standards and could not participate in the temple worship. Now, question for you guys, for you scholars. Was this a God-made law or a man-made law? Man-made law, right? In the book of Leviticus, God did set requirements for how the priests in the temple should serve. Yes, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed could not ever be priests. They were not allowed into the temple. Much like the sacrifices offered up to God had to be a spotless lamb, had to be your best doves. So the priests of God were held to higher standards, but God never designed this that his people could not worship in his temple. But the religious leaders took this requirement of God's priests and placed the same requirements on all Jews. But God never made this requirement for his chosen people. Just know that. Jesus, on the other hand, hey, he loved to take the laws that man has made and teach them what God had truly intended. We'll see another one of those instances in just a moment. So back to our story. A multitude of sick people are gathered around this pool, waiting for the moving of the water. At that point, John writes, an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Hey, pretty cool. Easy way to get healed, right? So, was there really an angel that healed people when they entered the water? Was this just a legend or an old wives' tale that was passed down from generation to generation? Well, the great historians of the time, like Josephus, he wrote nothing about this. Be kind of strange if people weren't getting healed in this pool and he never got word of it. Nor do we read anything about it in any other areas of the Bible. So, was it a legend? Were the sick healed by their faith alone? Well, maybe. Or maybe God, guys, really did send an angel to heal whoever did a cannonball in this pool first, right? You can see everybody, water starts to pool, and then suddenly everybody jumps in, cannonball! You know, I'm the first, I get healed. Well, I don't think it quite worked that way. Here's what we do know, is that all these people were looking for healing, looking for some glimpse of really hope in their life, looking to find, here's the key, some rest from their struggles in life. And who should come unannounced? Jesus. But out of this multitude, Jesus had an appointment with just one man. And this describes the hopelessness of this one man. Look at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. For 38 years, he had been living with this pain. I'm sure he went to all the priests, try and be healed first. He went to the doctors of their age, the medicine men, anyone he could think of to be healed. He suddenly could no longer support his family himself. Although he might have grown up in the synagogue, he was no longer welcome to worship God in the temple. Think of how that must have hurt him. The only hope that he had left is that he would be fortunate enough to be healed when the angel stirred the waters. Now, he must have had some friends or family, right? Because someone had to carry him down to the pool and place him in that place. And yet, year after year, feast after feast, the result was the same. Can I tell you this, guys? That when you're at your lowest, when we have tapped out all of our resources, when sometimes we feel like, man, all hope is gone in my life, that's exactly when Jesus shows up. And that's when he makes his presence and power known. That way, he alone, Jesus alone, gets the glory. Our lives then become living testimonies of his love, of his power, of his grace, and of his mercy. Look at how Jesus singles him out in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in a condition a long time, He said, "Do you want to be made well?" Think of it. Do you want to be made well? Almost seems like a foolish question to ask a lame man. Do you want to be able to walk again? Do you want to be able to support your family again? Do you want to be able to dance again during parties? Play with your kids? Help around the house? Wouldn't you like to worship God again in the temple like you did when you were younger? Wouldn't you like to feel respected again by those who think you're just, man, you're just a needy cripple? What are you worth? Wouldn't you like your old, real life back? Jesus said simply, "Do you want to be made well?" See, the want has to be there. The desire to be made well. God has to get you up into a place in your life when you're hurting, when you want to be healed, when you have that need to be healed. A long time ago now, when I was drinking a lot, I was trying to manage my alcohol addiction. Do you guys know what I mean by manage it? It means you maybe don't drink during the day, but when you come home, you start drinking. I was going through about 12 bottles of wine a week, and that didn't count the beer when I was out with the boys drinking. I thought, honestly, I deserved it. I worked hard so I could play hard, right? Get drunk hard on the weekend. After all, I wasn't hurting anybody. I wasn't drinking and driving. But every night, I'd pass out in my chair. The kids were really little then. And then Pam would kind of haul my rear up back to bed. But see, God, He doesn't want us to live a life in a drunken stupor. God wants us to honor the temple that He's made in us of the Holy Spirit. God has bigger and greater plans for our life than our minds can even wrap around. See, not all people want to be healed. At that time in my life, I didn't see a problem. I didn't want to be healed. I kind of enjoyed going out and partying with the boys, taking my kids to strip clubs. You know, every aspect of that life that I compare to is just so wrong now. But the reality is, not all people want to be healed. God sometimes has to humble us first and then reveal our sin to us. This lame man, he had given up hope. Perhaps he started liking all the attention that was given him. Perhaps he enjoyed being carried around, you know? Hey, I am the king. Carry me around. Meals prepared for him for 38 years. Perhaps he enjoyed not having to earn a living, earn a real job, work a real job. Maybe he just got spoiled or enjoyed playing the martyr, the poor, poor, pitiful me. Notice how he doesn't even answer Jesus with a straight question. I mean, a straight answer. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus asked him, what? Do you want to be healed? Pretty simple question. Yes or no? Do you want to be healed? Yes or no? And he says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." See, this lame man only saw one way that he could be healed. So he had lost all hope. "I have no one to put me in the water. So, of course, I can't be healed." Does that sound strange to you guys? Hello? Did you ever think of this? Ask your friends or family that carried you down there just to put you straight into the pool. That way, you don't have to get in when the water is stirred up. You're already there. Good idea, right? Might have worked if you had faith. But see, I don't think this man really wanted to be healed. But Jesus, man, he's so cool. Look at verse 8. He says, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. There you go. No fuss, no muss. Jesus once again reveals himself greater than any infirmity we could ever have. But notice how John doesn't mention anything of the man rejoicing or even thanking Jesus for being fully healed. Perhaps he was thinking, man, shoot, Jesus, I'm going to have to go back to work now. The wife's going to put me, I'm going to have to paint those rooms in my house again, right? He was lame for 38 years, and let's say he was 20 when he became lame. That would make him 58 years old now. And hey, who's going to hire an unskilled man of 58? I think he was blown away. I think he suddenly got worried. Oh my goodness, everything I knew has been turned over. You don't see the rejoicing in him. Just then, though, the ominous music begins to start. The dun, dun, dun. Look at verse 9, second half. And that day was the Sabbath. And here comes the opposition in verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." By the way, whenever we see the reference to the Jews in Scripture, the Bible is referring to the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, those guys. See, instead of asking, who was the man that healed you and performed these wondrous miracles of God, they were more concerned about him carrying some light camping equipment. It's almost ridiculous. The bed, by the way, referred to here is more like a roll-up camping mattress. Very light, very portable. So, did God command his children not to carry bedding on the Sabbath? Answer? No. Once again, that was a man-made law. See, Jesus himself said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God knows that it's healthy for us to get that rest we need. Otherwise, what happens? Those weeds of weariness grow up in our garden, guys. We need that rest in our lives. And most of all, that we find our rest, where we find our rest, there's nothing other than Jesus that we can find that rest in. Not in a day spa, not on a vacation, not on a cruise. But we find all the rest we need just being in God's presence, turning our lives fully over to him and trusting fully in his direction. But these religious leaders had God's word taken all out of context. This is how the man answers them in verse 11. He, that is the now healed man, answered them and said, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And by the way, guys, I love this description of Jesus. What is he called? He who made me well. How many of us can claim that? He who made me well. That's a good description of Jesus. Man, he took that sickness out of our life, that sin out of our life, that brokenness out of our life, and it is him who made us well. And he's the only one, too, that could make us well. No other person, no other religion, no other philosophy, no other doctor, no other psychiatrist could heal the sickness of sin that was in my life. Only Jesus, only the Son of God, my Savior and my Redeemer, only Jesus saves. But the lame man said, he who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. So what did he do? He did it. Makes sense, right? Did it take a lot of faith for this man to stand on his own? We didn't see it written in Scripture. It almost seemed effortless, didn't it? It was only the faith the size of a mustard seed. That's all that Jesus asks us to bring when we come to him. Verse 12, then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And the one who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. See, this lame man, he was clueless to the fact who Jesus really was. If he heard Jesus' name, perhaps he would have heard stories about him and he might have had a guess. But Jesus walked right into this man's life, healed his legs, and then apparently disappeared for a while. These religious leaders, though, they still could only focus on this carried mat rather than the healing that took place that day. They completely overlooked the miracle of God, blinded by their own pride and religious practices. I was reminded of Jesus' own words in Matthew's gospel in chapter 15, where Jesus calls the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, you hypocrites, you blind guides. Jesus commanded us, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. The warning is that we can also be led astray by following religious practices rather than seeking just that personal relationship with the one true God. Well, let's finish up, guys. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Well, first thing, did the healed man, did he just rat out Jesus there? Read it. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So did this man just rat him out? Well, after meeting up with Jesus again and finding out who he was, immediately he ran out and spilled the beans that it was Jesus who healed him. So, did he rat him out? Maybe so. Maybe not, though. See, the punishment for defying the law could be very great for a Jewish man. If the religious leaders thought it was intentional, the punishment could range from heavy fines, servitude, or even being stoned to death. So let's not be too hasty to judge this man too quickly. Perhaps he was just looking out for him and his family, trying to do what's best. So he was just trying to what? Tell the truth. It was Jesus. Notice where Jesus met him, though. He was in the temple. a place that this man might not have been for 38 years. Healed man, first place he goes to go see God. Maybe to thank him. Maybe just look around and reminisce of what it looked like when he was young. Or perhaps he might have just been following the religious leaders into the temple when Jesus found him. But I think there was a real healing here also. Note how the man had a physical healing with his legs, but more important, Jesus healed the sin that he had been living with for 38 years. See, many commentators agree that this man became lame while performing some sinful act. Perhaps he was stealing a horse and he got trampled. Perhaps he was robbing a house or a workplace and fell through the roof and broke his legs. We don't really know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But here's what we do know. Jesus had an appointment to heal that man that day. And that man was healed both of his infirmity and of his sins. But notice the strong warning that Jesus gives him not to sin again. He says, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So, question, brothers, it brings it up to us. How healed do you want to be? There's worse things that can happen to you than broken legs, aren't there? The worst thing is eternal separation from God, who always comes to us in our time of need, offering to heal us, so that we can find our eternal rest, our daily rest in him. So like Paul stated, don't let weariness, guys, grow in your garden, but find that daily rest in Jesus as we trust, follow, and obey him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, Father, for your word. I know this week it spoke to me directly. It spoke to my past, what I was. And Father, I just give you all the glory of what you have done. Lord, I'm far from where I want to be. My heart tends to grow all different types of weeds. But Father, I know as I place more and more of my trust, as I find my rest in you, Father, you will use all those circumstances in your life and in my life for your glory. So, Father, just bless us here as men. Lead us and guide us. Help us keep our gardens clean by keeping those weeds of weariness out of our lives, and help us to find that trust and rest in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day life begins.